Let me invite you to find with me the Gospel of John, John chapter number 1. I want to welcome those who might be joining us this morning on Facebook Live. We're glad that you could be here as well to join us. I know some people had mentioned they'd be traveling today, and so they were going to be tuning in, and so we want to welcome them as well. But we are in a series of messages on what's called the prologue of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written to let us know that Jesus is the Son of God. And the prologue, the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, serve as an introduction to the entire Gospel. And the Lord willing, my plan is to preach through the Gospel of John in 2020. And so we're kind of doing an introductory right now, and you're probably thinking, well, if it's taking you 4 weeks to get through the first 18 verses, it's going to take a long, long time to get through the Gospel. Yeah, and you're right. It's going to take a while. But that's okay. We're going to just spend our time and see what God has to say to us as we examine and study this wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word, and let's look at these first 18 verses. I know we've read them every Sunday for the last 3 weeks, and I hope that you are beginning to find those words planted in your heart, in your mind, and you can just recall many of these words already. But the Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's the key verse for this morning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for giving us your Word, the revelation that speaks to us. God, we also thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, who also speaks to us. God, we pray this morning that you would help us to see the significance of the incarnation, realizing, Father, that Jesus came into this world as fully God and fully man, that he came into this world so that he might know what we go through, and that, Father, he might come to live and to die for our sins. Father, may you speak to us during these moments that we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. John 1, verse 14, is one of the most significant verses in all the Bible. John 1, verse 14, is what we call the incarnation. The significance of the incarnation is what I want to talk about this morning. And we're just going to focus for a few moments on this one verse. And I want to just answer some questions today about the incarnation. I want to answer some questions today about the significance of the incarnation and why Jesus came to the world as a man. So let's just look at these questions. I kind of wrote them down on your notes there. If you have your bulletin, inside your bulletin, you'll notice there's four of them. And I want to begin by just answering this question: what does the incarnation mean? And the incarnation, very simply, is this. It's that Jesus, God, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth as a man. We see this in this passage of Scripture, verse number 14. We see the Word. Jesus is the pre-existent divine creator of the universe. A couple of Sundays ago, if you were with us, we began this sermon series and we focused in on verse number 1. Verse number 1, go back and look at that verse again. Verse number 1 speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and verse number 14 speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 says that in the beginning was the, what? The Word. And the Word was with God. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is eternally God. He was God at the very beginning of time, before there was a time. He was pre-existent, the book of Colossians says. He is the pre-existent God, the second person of the Trinity. We also look at the end of that verse. It says, and the Word was God. That means that Jesus is essentially God. We also read verse number 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, verse number 3 says. And so we see that Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ is eternally God. He is essentially God. He is the Creator God. That verse of Scripture, verse number 1, is so important. Now, if you underline in your Bibles, verse number 1 and verse number 14 really are so significant as we think about who God is. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? One commentator that I read this week said the following. He said that John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in the light of verse number 1. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this were not true, the entire book is blasphemous. And so we see the significance of verse number 1 in light of verse number 14. You see, the incarnation is this: the Word became flesh. Let's say those four words together. The Word became flesh. Say it again. The Word became flesh. That's what the incarnation is. Jesus becomes a man. The verse number 1, again, is about the deity of Jesus. Verse number 14 is about the humanity of Jesus. Now, in John's day, much like our day, 2019, almost 2020, most people had no problem accepting the deity of Christ. They were more troubled with the humanity of Christ. Chuck Swindoll said that the influence of Plato permeated every aspect of religion and philosophy during John's day. So much so that anything tangible came to be seen as inherently evil. And so the great hope of Greek philosophers was to escape the foul, obnoxious material realm in order to commune with the divine mind, which existed only in the realm of pure idea. Now, you philosophers, y'all understand that sentence. But he goes on to say this: in life, they tried to deny the body as a means of connecting with what they conceived as God. They saw death as the liberation of the soul, which is the good aspect of man, from the prison of the body, which is the evil aspect of man. And so naturally, these philosophers recoiled from the notion that God would become anything material. These philosophers, they came up with all types of explanations about Jesus. In fact, the most familiar one is called docetism, and it suggested that Jesus only seemed to be tangible, but is in fact a heavenly aberration. The so-called Gnostic Gospels, you may have heard about those, the Gnostic Gospels, they tell fanciful stories about how Jesus would eat food but never digest it. They came up with all these different ideas about how Jesus could be not really a man like you and I. But the reality is, friends, John and all the other gospel writers knew and understand that Jesus had to be the God-man. In fact, if you were to go back and look at the very end of John's life as he is writing one of the last letters that he wrote, the Bible says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon with our hands and have touched with our hands." He's speaking about Jesus. Jesus was really, truly a man. We literally saw him. They literally heard him. They literally touched him. Listen, God was no longer speaking in the abstract as he did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself in dreams, and he revealed himself in visions. He revealed himself in the supernatural fire as Moses stood there at the burning bush. He revealed himself in all those different ways in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God reveals himself as a man, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Flesh and blood. Bone human being. He was a man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation, friends, means that the infinite God came and took on human flesh as a tiny baby boy. The Son of God, Jesus, did not cease to be God when he became a man. No, he simply added humanity without subtracting deity. All the character traits of God were in Jesus. All the character traits of God were in Jesus. He was fully God and he was fully man. He is the God-man. Amen? I was reminded of this story of a little girl who was frightened one night. She was frightened in her dream, and she woke up there, and there was thunder in the area, and she cried out to her father. She said, "Daddy, help me." And her dad in the next room called back to her and said, "Honey, God loves you and he will take care of you." Another bolt of lightning, another clap of thunder caused the little girl to wake up again, and she called out. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, help me." Dad said the same response, "Honey, God loves you and he's going to take care of you." The storm raged on and the frightened little girl called out one more time. She said, "Daddy, help me." And Dad's response was what? The same. The same. He said, "Dad," he said, "little girl," he said, "Daddy, God loves you. He's going to take care of you." And the little girl called back and she said, "Daddy, I know that God loves me, but right now I need something with skin on it." Well, guess what? Jesus stepped out of heaven and he was God with skin on it. He is the God-man. He is a man and God. That's what the incarnation is. That's what the incarnation means. God, the Word, becomes flesh and dwelt among us. Number two, what is the significance of the incarnation? What is the significance of the incarnation? This is so important for us to think about. You see, when God became a man, he entered into our world. He entered into our world. He lived amongst sinful people. He entered into the world. He lives among sinful people. He deals with many of the same issues that you and I deal with. There is so much significance to the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and lived here for 33 years. Just a few of those significance, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means whatsoever. But I just want you to think about these three. First of all, He understands my temptation. He understands my temptation. We know that Jesus was tempted. We read about some of His temptations. I don't think by any stretch of the imagination we read about all of His temptations. But we do read about some of them. In Luke chapter 4, the most famous temptation is when Jesus has been fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, and He's led out into the wilderness by Satan himself, and Satan tempts Him three times. And three times Jesus resisted that temptation. We could talk more about the how and the why of that temptation, but that's just a reminder that Jesus was tempted. One of my favorite verses of Scripture as it relates to Jesus coming into the world, as it relates to His temptation, is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at this verse for just a moment. Jot it down in your notes. It says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isn't that a great verse? Hello? That's a great verse, friends. We have a high priest. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who walked upon this earth, and He knows the temptations that we deal with. Look at that verse again. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are. The only difference is He didn't have any sin. Yeah, He had temptations. And because of that, it says, because of that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I know that I can come to the throne of grace and I can ask God, I can ask Jesus for mercy, I can ask Jesus for help. Why? Because He has been where I have been and where you have been. The incarnation means that Jesus understands the temptations and the struggles that you may be going through right now. Number two, Jesus understands my disappointments. He understands my disappointments. You read through the gospel chapters, the gospel books. You read through the stories of Jesus and His disciples. Do you think Jesus was disappointed sometime? I think Jesus was disappointed a lot of times. I mean, he was living in a world that was full of people that were sinful. He was living in a world, even his inner circle, even his disciples that He had spent so much time with, even His disciples let Him down on numerous occasions. And we're reminded of the end of Jesus' life. You know, right there at the very end of His life, and just a little bit later from the moment that He's about to go to the cross to die for the sins of mankind, He gathers His disciples together. He goes up to pray in the garden, and as He's going up to pray, He says to His disciples, he says to them, "I'm going to pray. I want you to stay here. And I want you to pray that you will not enter into temptation." Jesus goes up and He starts praying. He's praying for you, He's praying for me, He's praying for His disciples, He's praying so much the Bible says that the sweat turns into blood. I mean, this is serious, intense prayer. He comes down and He finds His disciples praying, no? Snoring. They're snoring, they're sleeping. You think Jesus was disappointed in that? Absolutely He was. And when we read other passages of Scripture about Jesus being coming down and finding all this commotion and things going on in the temple area, a place that was supposed to be a place of prayer for the nations. And yet, here he comes in and he finds all this stuff going on. He turns over the tables and the money changers. And man, he was disappointed in man. Disappointed. Of course, there was Peter. Good old Peter. Right there in his inner circle, the inner circle. He was one of the three that was closest to Jesus Christ, and yet Peter denied even knowing Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Yeah, Jesus knows something about disappointment. And what does that mean? That means that whenever there are disappointments in my life, when other people may let me down, I know that I'm not alone. I know that Jesus Christ experienced the same types of things. Yes, Jesus walked where we walked. He experienced many of the same things that we experience. And then number three, he understands by grief. You see, I realize that Christmas time is a happy time for many people, but it's also a sad time. It's also a sad time because it brings back memories of people who have already passed, maybe even within the last 12 months or 24 months. And so Christmas for some is a time of grief. But understand this, friends. Jesus knows what it's like to grieve. Jesus knows what it's like to grieve. We immediately think about that famous passage of Scripture that every person memorizes because it's only two words. Jesus wept. Those two words are powerful words, aren't they? When you think about the Son of God, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over the death of Lazarus, and you think about what that must have been like for him. The word weep there is literally, it's a prayer. It's a cry. A serious cry as he's weeping. However, there's another passage of Scripture that also expresses the grief of Jesus. We don't often memorize this passage of Scripture, but it's found in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem. As he comes there to bring about salvation and redemption, listen to what he says. He says, when he drew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over it. Why did he weep over it? Because they rejected him. He said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, because he wanted them to know the truth. They wanted them to know the reality of who he was. He was filled with grief over their sin, filled with grief over their rejection. And so let me just remind us this morning that no matter what situation you may be experiencing right now, if it's grief, Jesus has been there. He knows what that's like. If it's disappointment, Jesus has been there. He knows what that is like. If it's temptation, Jesus knows. He has been there. He knows what that's like. You see, Jesus came into this world. The incarnation is significant because Jesus has been there. He knows. He knows what we're going through. Amen? What a wonderful truth. God could have just stayed where he was. God could have just stayed in heaven. He could have just stayed the infinite God. But he didn't. He chose to come to earth. The transcendence of God. He chose to come to earth and experience many of those things that we just talked about. That raises the next question, why? Why did God become a man? Why did he choose to do that? And the answer to that question is very simple. He chose to do that because he needed to die for our sins. He chose to do it because a man had to die for the sins of the world. And this, when Jesus came into the world, he renounced
his glory that was due him. He became poor so that through his poverty you and I might become rich. We know that from the time that Adam and Eve sinned, from the moment they took of the forbidden fruit from the tree, from the moment that happened, sin infected the entire human race. The Bible says it very simply this way: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody say all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that having sinned, we deserve punishment. We deserve punishment. God will not overlook our sin. Unbelieving sinners must pay for their sin. The Bible says it this way: for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, after they committed that sin, God came into the garden and he began to speak to them, told them what their punishment was. But he also gave them a little bit of hope. He gave them a little bit of hope. Actually, not a little bit. He gave them a lot of hope. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible talks about the seed of the woman who would conquer Satan. The seed of the woman being Jesus. And until then, up until the point that Jesus came into the world, men would sacrifice innocent lambs as a substitute for the punishment that they deserved. Sacrificing an animal showed men's humble acknowledgement that their sin required death and showed their faith in the future offspring and the sacrifice that God would bring. You see, when Jesus came into the world, he was that perfect Lamb of God. Take your Bibles and go back to Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 53 is a great place for us to consider on this Sunday before Christmas. Isaiah says it best. Why did God become a man? So that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Listen to what Isaiah says. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one be by servant make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Why did Jesus have to come into the world? Why did God become a man? Why was there the incarnation? And the answer is so that Jesus could die for the sins of the world. So he could die for you and me, friends. You see, over every manger stands the shadow of the cross. Jesus Christ came into this world so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why Jesus came as the God-man born in the manger in Bethlehem. He came so that you could be forgiven of your sins. It is quiet in here this morning. I don't know what's going on, but that's a good place to say amen. My word. Number four, what is my response? What is my response to the incarnation? Well, I think there's two responses that we should have for the incarnation. Number one, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the response is salvation. It's salvation. You see, Jesus came into the world so that you could be saved. Later on, we'll get to this passage of Scripture in 2020. It's hard to even say that sometimes, isn't it? We'll get to this passage of Scripture, but you know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Christmas is all about gifts, right? We give, we give, we receive, we give, we receive. But God's the one who gave first. God's the first one who gave. He gave us His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him, if you will believe in Him, believe in Jesus Christ as the God-man, the one who came into the world to die for your sins, if you will believe in Him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. How shall we respond to the incarnation? You should repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for salvation. That simple. Number two, how should we respond? The answer is adoration. Adoration. He deserves all of our praise. You see, the incarnation, the greatness of the truth of the incarnation, it really staggers the imagination. It staggers the imagination. The very fact of the incarnation should drive us to our knees. I want you to think about this passage. You know this passage as well, probably. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. It's called the Christ hymn. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God... Listen to that. He was in the form of God. That's John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's right there. He was in the form of God. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That means that Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with God, who has always been with God, at one moment in time, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, laid aside the glory that was due Him, and came to earth as a baby. That's what that passage of Scripture means. Being found in the human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came in order to die. He came in order to die upon the cross, a cruel, a horrific type of death. He came to die on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus came. He came in the form of a baby. And because Jesus came to earth as the God-man, he deserves all of our praise. The old hymn says it this way: who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Let's pray together. Father, we do come before you today and we give you praise. We give you praise because you chose to come into this world as a tiny baby. You chose, Father, to come, send your Son, Jesus Christ, as the God-man.